Good morning. Please excuse me, I do have a little bit of a sore throat this morning. This morning we come to the story in the book of Joshua of the great fall of Jericho. And many of us have heard this story before. We've seen it in Sunday school, we've read it in our own private times, and it is an incredible story. But quite often we skip the first half of this chapter 5, and we jump straight into the attack. But we actually have to go back into the earlier verses in order to get a full understanding of what God really wants us to understand about the fall of Jericho. It's not just about walls coming down. It's not just about overcoming insurmountable odds. It's much, much deeper than that. If we take a look at the outline, I'm going to assume that you've read this already. Whoa, my controller is not working. Hang on a second. Next slide, please. If you take a look at the outline here, what we have is several verses that are broken up into a section like this. The story goes from chapter 5 into chapter 6, so it's a big, big portion that we actually have to cover. So, verse 2 to 12 is about receiving the mark of God. And then it moves on to receiving the commands. And then there's the testing of discipline, and then the Lord granting victory. And that is the city that is devoted to his own, right? And what we have in this, in these four movements, I believe, is an incredible message for us that we have to remember. As we approach the throne of God, as we choose and claim to be his children, we need to understand these four things. We're going to compress two of those into one, though. And focus on the mark, the test, and the victory. Okay, the mark, the test, and the victory. As we go back into verse 2, we have a curious story here where what we see is the preparation of the Israelites for the battle. And how does Israel prepare for this attack that's going to happen on Jericho? What we see is that the Yahweh commands his people to receive the mark of circumcision. That's a very curious thing. Why would you handicap your army days before heading into battle? It makes no sense. But here's the thing that we need to remember about this particular thing. Going into battle for the Israelites was not just about strength and military might. If we look back into Leviticus and into Deuteronomy and into Exodus, being one of the Lord's chosen warriors required you to be ritually prepared, ritually clean, and therefore that's what determines whether or not you are available to represent God on the battlefield. If we remember the story of David and Uriah the Hittite, Uriah comes back, you know, David calls him back and says, hey, you should come go visit your wife. And Uriah says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because in being with his wife, it would render him unclean and unfit for battle. So there was a sexual purity that was expected of his of the Lord's warriors. And Uriah knows this, and he decides that he's not going to partake in his marriage rites. But instead, what he ends up doing is staying at the gates. Because he knew that this status of being clean, of being prepared and ritually available for God is an important thing. So what Joshua understands here is that the people of Israel, as they were coming out of Egypt, you remember that in this time, 40 years of wandering in the desert, the scriptures tell us very clearly here that none of the new generation that were born outside of Egypt had yet to receive the circumcision or the mark of the Lord. This means that they were completely unavailable. They were not qualified to be God's chosen army. That's why God commanded them to have this done now. What we continue to see is that circumcision was the mark that ensured the ritual fitness of an Israelite soldier. It was a requirement for the upcoming war representing Yahweh, right? In short, the issue that is a question that echoes throughout this book is that, will this generation fully submit themselves and devote themselves to God, to be his people the way that God chose them to be, commanded them to be, and asked of them to be? And this is a question that we'll come back to later, because it has to do with devotion. Joshua himself obeys by circumcising the entire nation, ensuring that the sad story of the older generation being disreputable and disobedient to God would not happen again. So the younger Israelites, as Yahweh's people, as Yahweh's army, are prepared to head into this battle. Through circumcision, this generation confirms that they are indeed obedient and gives the Spirit the place to lead them. And Yahweh warrants a covering of the sins of the fathers of the past generation and moves them forward. And this is an incredible thing. Not only do they receive the mark of the Lord, they also celebrate Passover for the first time in the promised land. And what we see here is receiving the mark of the people. Remember, Passover was a place, was a time where in Egypt, the people of God were marked on the doorways by the blood of the sacrifice. They ate through the provisions of God that identified them to the angel of death. And these things they did together. Circumcision and Passover, they received these together in the new land, their new place of promise. And it's one of these things that we have to understand is such an important part of the story. Religious and tactical. We just talked about the religious needs, but what about the tactical? Why would they do this? Why would they harm themselves? Well, like I said, the Lord promised them, if you are on God's side, nobody can stand against you, right? I think a little bit of weakness physically is worth the trade for having God stand behind you. Second, the Passover, as a tactical thing, well, what does a meal have to do with tactics, Joe? That's silly. Well, actually, what you see is, in the story, the people of Israel make their own bread and roast their own grain for the first time. Where did this bread and grain come from? Well, it's the spoils of the land. That meant that they cut off the supply from the people of Jericho. The rations were gone. The people of Jericho were in dire straits. They had no supply routes with the Israelites surrounding them. So not only did the Passover celebrated in this place at this time signify that God was with them, it signified that God was not with the Jericho people. And this would have been an incredibly frightening thing. The reports of this mass of nation crossing the Jordan and then surrounding the city would have introduced an element of fear that I don't think many people would really understand. Can you imagine an invading horde coming and setting camp around you, eating from your fields, drinking from your rivers? I don't imagine that to be a very comforting thing. Moving on into the verse 15, what we have here next is the visitor from the Lord God. And he comes to us and he says, you are standing on holy ground. He commands Joshua to take off your sandals, bringing us back to an image of when God told Moses himself to take off your sandals. And the reassuring thing that we need to remember about this action is that when we are on a holy ground, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And in doing so, receiving of this, Joshua bows down, prostrate. A position that is of weakness and submission. And he asked, what are the instructions the Lord has for us? He opens himself to attack. He opens himself to leading. And in this way, God can then move amongst his people and bring the victory that is Yahweh's to them. When we see the curious instructions, though, we gotta wonder, what was it all for? Why would God choose this particular way to give the city to Israel? What were those instructions? Well, first and foremost, the people were to stay and remain silent. They were just supposed to sit. While the priests carried the ark and circled around the city. On day one, once. Day two, once. Three, four, five, six, once. All the while, scripture tells us that while they were surrounding the city, walking around, the horns, the trumpets were being blown. But not a word was said. Not a shout was made. No war cry. No threats. Nothing. Just an eerie sound for 7 days. Can you imagine the fear of those that were sitting in the city of Jericho? All you hear is an eerie trumpet. And all you see are these dudes carrying this weird-looking box and marching around your city. And the question is, why would God have them do that? Well, it comes back to the fact that it was the Lord's fight. And it signified that the Lord was leading this army. And it signified that the Lord was going to win this battle. But there were stipulations. Even though the Israelites didn't see a purpose to marching around, even though we don't understand in our culture, what it really signified for the people was that it was a religious war. It was a ritual that was done for God so that the battle would be won by God. Not by human might, not by human efforts, but by God. And on the seventh day, they came together, they circled the city 7 times, and then all together shouted. And the walls came down, and the whole city was destroyed. The victory is something that we need to look at as well. The dedication of the Lord. Now, this is a very curious word. And I really want you to remember this word, dedication. Because it's not the word that we know today. It's not the way that we use it today. Right? It is something completely different. This portion of Scripture leaves us with some very uncomfortable questions. Why would God command this? What does dedication mean? Well, if we look into Scripture and we look into the original word of dedication, dedication had to do with absolutely wiping out. When the Lord calls for this, he's calling for genocide, destruction, absolute nothing. And the question is, why would a God who claims to be loving and gracious and merciful ever do something like this? Well, the answer has to do with the sinfulness of the people. See, dedication doesn't have anything to do with what we do. It's actually God's rights that we have to be concerned with. When something belongs to the world, belongs to God, like the world, and we dedicate it to God, it means all of it belongs to Him. When I dedicate myself to my wife, all of my heart belongs to her. Nobody else. I can't share it with anyone else. I can't even make decisions selfishly for myself. Everything has to be for my wife. So when something is dedicated to the Lord, it has to be only for Him. And this leads us into a question of holiness. If everything on earth is supposed to be the Lord's, what happens when unholiness infiltrates it? Well, God has two options. He can redeem it, or He can reclaim it. And by reclaiming it, God wants to ensure that absolutely everything about it will never be used for perversion again. And that is what it means when God claims dedication of this city. It means that this city was so profane, so evil, so vile, God turned His distaste on it. And the only way that this city was ever going to be reclaimed or brought back to God, dedicated to God, was for it to be wiped out and ensuring that it would never again be profane towards God. How sinful, how sick do you think this city was in order for God to claim something like that? But the reality is that is what sin is. It is profane to God. Holiness and unholiness can never coexist, not even a little bit. So God chose to reclaim it and called Joshua to dedicate the city to Him. God's providence, though, in redemption, provides Israel with their economic base. God didn't reclaim all of the city. He said, just the people, just the livestock, just the goods, the agricultural goods. The city itself, the buildings, the gold, the silver. Bring it into the temple and use it as your economic base, as the first steps to step into this new land. God's instructions show that God had a plan for His people, that those who lived within His care, who lived within His statutes and His commands, were given redemption instead of reclamation. As we see Rahab and her family, who were unwilling to follow the Jericho people's gods and traditions, she turned her back on them and faced the Lord. Remember last week, Caleb and the 12 spies went in, and Rahab hid them, kept them safe, knowing that the Lord's people had a purpose. In her act of faithfulness, she qualified herself and her family for redemption because she dedicated herself and her family to God. And as such, before the siege of the city, Joshua commands that Rahab and her family would be brought out and saved, redeemed. But what does this have to do with us, Pastor Joe? It is 2019, almost 2020. It's like 4,000 years later. What does this mean for us? Well, the victory for us has to push us to ask the question, what are we expecting from God's victories? Yeah, you know, we always say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have eternal life. It's going to be awesome, right? That's great. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But there are so many Christians today that think that the blessings of the Lord have to do with the economic status of being God's people. See, God gave these people gold and silver. He's going to do that for us too. Well, that's not true. First of all, if I look around, most of us aren't Israelites. We're not Jewish. I know I'm not. But the status of being God's people now has changed and is now a spiritual blessing that we're searching for. And what we're looking for is the providence of God in our everyday lives. Yes, that does mean food to eat, warm places to sleep. But also it comes with responsibilities. As God's people who are blessed, we have a responsibility to bless others as well. The end goal was not to become rich. The end goal of being a Christian is not just eternal life. It is redemption of the people. Redemption of the people. And if that's us, it means that we are the primary things that are the promise of God. That we will be once again adopted into the family of God. That we would be declared righteous and holy once again. Jericho was simply the first city in establishing God's people as a powerhouse in Middle Eastern areas and then into the world. It was the first steps into receiving the promise of land, of descendants, of blessing, of riches. And for us, we are that new Israel. Romans chapter 11 tells us that we have been engrafted into the branch, the original branch, adopted as God's sons and daughters. And so what we're looking for in the victory of Jesus Christ isn't just riches. It is restoration. It is redemption of who we are so that we can be reclaimed as holy. Because we always ask each other, when we do baptisms in a couple weeks, we ask the question, do you understand that going through these waters means dedication of your life, the rest of your life to Jesus Christ? And the answer is always, I do. Well, you got to take that promise seriously. All for Jesus, not partially. For us, the test, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: are we the generation who will inherit the land, the promise? The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we truly devoted to God? As I described, devotion to God, absolutely for Him, no ifs, ands, or buts, no reservations, everything for Him. All of our heart's desires, all of our efforts, all of who we are for Him. Will we let God lead us when we don't understand? Will we trust that He has a plan when we can't see forward? Oh, it's so hard though, Pastor Joe. We have to make financial decisions. We don't know where our kids are going. We don't know this. We don't know that. It's hard, but that is what God is calling us to do, to trust Him wholeheartedly for His providence in our lives. That doesn't mean we can sit on our chairs all day and just wait for God to feed us. No, like the people in Jericho, not the people, the Israelites around Jericho, they harvested, they milled, they baked, they ate. They worked for the food that they had. Miraculously overnight, the manna disappeared after that. God's provisions of miraculous provision disappeared after the Israelites started to work again. We too have to understand that God is not just miraculously going to manifest a burger into my hands. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, hey, Joe, go get a job, make some money, and go buy your own food. We can't just claim something because we wish it to be. No, God has given me the abilities, the skills to get a job, to work hard, and faithfully to make the money, to buy the food, to feed my family. So would we be steadfast when the things of life become monotonous? Oh, I don't like working. Every day, same thing, crunching numbers, drawing lines, going to school. But it's all for God. And the test that we have as Christians today is that God is calling us to be his ambassadors wherever and whenever you are. What can you do to serve God wherever, whenever you are? Some of us are in places where we meet people every day. Some people work in solitude. But the question is, will we trust God to carry us through the days? Pastor Joe, I'm not sure how to do this. Well, we need to receive the Passover and we need to receive the mark. The good thing for us, though, the good news, is that the mark is no longer circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 to 28 tells us this, that the mark of God's people at one time was indeed circumcision, but it is now changed, right? Circumcision has value. This is what Romans says. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you were not circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from the other people, but from God. Whew. Good thing for us, the mark of the Spirit, the mark of God now, is the Holy Spirit in our lives and Spirit in our hearts. For us, if we choose to claim ourselves as Christians, we must invite the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. See, it's a very curious thing when we ask Jesus to come and save us. I honestly believe that the receiving of the Holy Spirit and salvation are two distinct events. Two different things that happen. Yes, sometimes chronologically they can happen at the same time, but they're two distinct events where salvation is us saying to Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, help me be better, change me, forgive me, you're my Lord. I trust that you died for me. People who are getting baptismal interviews, pay attention. I trust that you have died for me, and I wholeheartedly believe that you came back to from dead to overcome sin and death. That's salvation. But the Spirit is this, the mark of the Spirit. I give you control. Make me more holy. Make me more like Jesus. These are two very distinct things that need to happen for a Christian to receive the mark of the Spirit, to receive the status of God's holy chosen people. Salvation itself is not enough. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why we in the Christian Missionary Alliance push it so much that sanctification is a journey that we begin at salvation. What is this big fancy word, Pastor Joe? Again, pay attention. It's the journey of holiness that completes when Jesus recreates us. But all the while, as we're moving on this journey, the Holy Spirit is making us more holy. The Spirit makes us more holy. Not through our efforts, not through what we do or cannot do. The Spirit changes us. Our part is to allow the Spirit to do that through our faithfulness and our dedication to Him. Oh, that word again, dedication. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Like the Israelites and their question of fitness for service in the military, our spirituality has that question as well. Are we fit to be called children of God? Are we fit to be his saved ones, his redeemed ones, his sons and daughters? Like physical fitness, there are prerequisites for that. You can't, and I tried just not too long ago, you can't just get up one day after not training and say, I'm going to run a mile in 8 minutes today. It's not going to happen. I tried. I literally tried and threw up. And I'm a reasonably fit guy. Reasonably fit. The fact of the matter is, to do that kind of a feat, I would have to train daily with wholehearted, unbroken dedication. Like our spiritual lives, wholehearted, unfaltering dedication day after day after day. When we can see God, when we can't. When we can feel him moving, when we can't. When we understand his will for us, when we can't. That is the question of faith. How is your spiritual fitness today? Are you truly dedicated to? Are you truly daily striving for holiness? Are you truly asking the Spirit to change you? Are you truly devoted to him? The people of Israel totally devoted themselves, and as a result, the world was changed. The land was blessed, and the people were redeemed. Can we be that for our city, our country, our world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would truly move in us. Lord Jesus, I ask that when we say we are devoted to you, when we say we are dedicated to you, that we would truly give of everything that we have. Not to gain, not to earn, but simply to be faithful to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Lift my hands to heaven.
Smoke behind the words there. It reminds me of the temple, and as Solomon dedicated the temple, it said that the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, filled the temple, and smoke filled the temple. And the priests and those that were in the temple had to get out because it was just too much. And I believe God's spoken to my heart this morning in way of, am I fully dedicated? Am I fully surrendered? And I have to say no. You know, there's parts of my life that I say, you know, I really need to come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry for holding on to those areas of my life. I need to rededicate those and fully surrender. And maybe that's where you're at today as well. I think God always shines a light into those dark areas of our lives and says, you need to give those back to me. And so let's pray before we hear the benediction upon our hearts today that we can do that, as Pastor Joe has reminded us, God has reminded us this morning. Lord, we come before you and we've tried to sing this song, and maybe there's been a disconnect, a dissonance within our hearts and our minds and way of our relationship with you. Lord, we recognize the lack of full dedication, the all part. Our throats have kind of choked on a little bit this morning. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for holding on. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to put those things on the altar this morning, to be fully dedicated, devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we know this isn't of our own accord or the strength that we can muster, but it's only by your Spirit's work within us. So we call upon you, Holy Spirit, to convict us of our sin, and then help us to lay that upon the altar and call upon you for forgiveness. And know that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us holy before God. What an amazing gift, Lord, as we come before you, recognizing our own lack and knowing that you fill our cups to overflowing, filling them completely. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and feed us, nurture us. Call us to yourself that we can be totally dedicated and do your work. Lord, the walls of Jericho fell because of the dedication, the devotion of your people. Lord, make us so in every areas of our life. Lord, we ask these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. Coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever, forever. Amen. Please be seated. There's a few announcements in your bulletins this morning. Just want to remind you again that next week we're going to be starting our thinking. I know you've been thinking already, but we're going to be starting our thinking class. And it's in a class through the Apologetics Canada website. And this thinking course is dealing with five questions, the meaning and purpose of life. Does God exist? Why is there evil in our day and suffering? What happens after death? All those kind of basic questions related to understanding the Christian life and how to live there out of it. So if you're interested in that, or maybe you know a friend that is interested or could be interested in joining us for that thinking class, you might be wanting to invite them this next Sunday. And we'll be following that up with a one-week break because we're going to be having our joint service. That joint service happening with Pastor Dr. Dave Hearn, our president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, will be here helping us celebrate our 25th anniversary. That's terribly exciting. And he's going to be here to give God's word to us. And so we're going to be joining with our Mandarin congregation at the 9:30 hour. So just prepare yourself. That's in 2 weeks. So you'll have to be coming early to that service, right? 9:30 is when we start. So just to remind you of that, and it's in your bulletins here, so just be reminded, not this coming week, but the week following on the Sunday, that you'll have to come a little bit early to join our Mandarin congregation. And that will be translated into Mandarin, of course, during the service. We're joining both the Mandarin and our English service together. Also, you'll note here that we have, as well, our youth Sunday school class that is happening this morning. Right? Young adults and youth. I think the class is for both, isn't it, Pastor Joe? Is it just for youth? They're split. Okay. So you'll need to be joining the youth Sunday school class, 11:45. Pastor Ray will be teaching that, so please join us upstairs. And again, I'll be teaching the last of my class today in regards to being an intercultural church, and we're talking about power dynamics within the Intercultural Church. So please, if you're interested, come and join us. We'll be upstairs in the library. May God bless you as you go into your week. Thanks for joining us today at Westwood Alliance Church.
Just a quick note, for those of you who are doing baptismal or membership interviews, please just hang around the coffee room and someone will come and get you. We're going to start with the baptismal interviews. So Kathy and Ernie, you guys are first. Thanks.